You can turn your Bibles now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18. James chapter 1. I told Carl just to go over the announcements on the left, and I'll take care, or not on the left, on my left. That's how I'm looking at the bulletin. In the bulletin, and then I'll take care of some other ones. So I have a couple announcements here. First, deacons will meet on Saturday, as well as the elders. So this is the last chance, if you have a project you want to see done at the church work day, to talk to the elders, or to talk to the deacons. Don't talk to the elders. I mean, just in general, that's like what you should not do ever. So talk to the deacons. Also, the one announcement I want to go over in the bulletin is the youth concert scheduled for June 5th. That's about a month away. Independent Prez is one of our larger churches in our denomination in Memphis. And they, their youth choir will be coming on Tuesday night, June 5th, to put on a concert. They've been here before, but most of us have not been here before for that concert. So that will be on June 5th. But we need some housing for those students. So if you're interested in housing, sign up. You have to be able to host at least two, you know, and let's just use common sense here for a second. Two boys, two girls, or more. You know, it has to be same sex. Okay, there we go. So sign up, and if we might not need you, okay? We might have plenty of volunteers, but if you're interested in doing it, sign up, and I'll be in contact with you. Okay, that's two done. Third, Kyle, his neighbor, is still looking for a ride to church. Her neighbor. So if you have a sedan, because she's elderly and can't get in a van or SUV, if you have a sedan and are willing to pick her up or talk to Kyle, raise your hand. That pretty hand of yours. There you go. Finally, and I'm going to say, I'm glad I saved this one for last. Last Sunday night was the prison concert choir. It was phenomenal. It was amazing. Thank you all for coming, but I do want to do this. I'm going to get in trouble by them, and I don't care. Dan and Delphine were amazing in organizing the food afterwards. We all brought stuff, but Dan and Delphine really stepped up and helped organize a lot, and thank you. That was a blessing to me and my family, and I'm sure if you were here last week for that concert, you were blessed as well. So just a spoiler alert for the elders, it's on the agenda. It will be on the agenda to be able to do the Christmas concert with these guys, because wouldn't that just be beautiful to hear those guys sing the Lord at Christmas time? So with that being said, enough of the announcements. Let's read God's word. All right. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Let's listen to God's word. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, as we look at your word in James 1, 16 through 18, Lord, illuminate, open our hearts and minds to your word. Help us understand what you are saying here through James. But Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, change our hearts. If we are saved, if we are in Christ, grow us in our faith, grow us in our love for you. And if we are here and we do not know Jesus, we do not know your amazing grace, bring us to faith and repentance by your amazing grace through Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So James here is continuing in his letter. I know I have said that every single sermon as I start a sermon here in James. He's continuing in his letter, but he is. He's continuing in his letter. And we get to verse 16. Look at that verse again. Do not be deceived, beloved brothers. Do not be deceived, beloved brothers. My beloved brothers. James does not want these Christians in these churches that he's originally writing to, and he does not want even us today, to be deceived. He doesn't want us to misunderstand what he is saying and what the word of God is teaching. And really, what is he talking about here in verse 16? He doesn't want anyone to be deceived about God's sovereignty, right? This is tying in with verses 1 through 15. He does not want anyone to be deceived about God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. Don't be deceived. God is in complete control. When we look back all the way back to verse 2, God is sovereign over the trials and tragedies in your life. As we look forward in verse 17 especially, God is sovereign over the blessings, over the perfect and good gifts that he gives you. God is sovereign. He is in complete control. James is being adamant about that. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. What else are we not supposed to be deceived about? Verse 16. That the tests that God puts us through are a blessing. This is kind of a summary, isn't it, of what we've already gone over as we've been walking through James. But since Carl and Leslie haven't been here, I feel like I have to start all over. But don't be deceived. The test that God puts you through, remember, not, you know, he doesn't tempt, he tests. They can be a blessing. This goes back to verse 2, right? Consider it all joy when you go through trials of various kinds. Don't be deceived. They can be blessings. Overall, James is saying, do not be deceived. Know the truth of God's word. He wants his brothers and sisters in Christ to know God's word. He is a pastor. That's important. He's a pastor who cares about his flock. So brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be deceived. But this one verse, we could easily just run right by it and go to the next couple verses, because those are exciting, I think. But this verse is exciting. Because look at what he calls his flock. Look at what he calls his brothers and sisters in Christ in the churches that he is writing to. Beloved brothers. Beloved brothers. Why is this worth noting? First, the beloved part. James loves these people. He is a pastor who loves his flock. He is a pastor who loves those who are in Christ, who God has blessed him with to take care of. He loves them. But notice also that he calls them his brothers. Okay? And we could say brothers and sisters. Okay? But those who are his brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are what? What does that mean? Right? His family. He loves his family. He doesn't look at them as just mere members of his church, right? Or just, you know, Christians. They're his family whom he loves. He has a view of the church that's just great. The church is not just a bunch of people that come together. The church is family. There's a strong bond there. Bond of, in what? In Christ. And he sees that. And he knows that. And he's telling them that. Brothers and sisters, you're my family. And not only are you my family, you're my brothers and sisters in Christ, but what? But I love you. Now, we can act like the early church was just this perfect church where everyone just got together and they were all happy and they had the same personalities and the same interests and they all had the same exact opinions on everything, right? That's what it was like until about 1934. No, I just threw that date out there, just in case you're wondering. No, he's writing to a bunch of churches who have different opinions on things, who are messed up in sin, and who struggle. What did I say in the very beginning? Carl, you weren't here. I'll tell it to you. They're just like us. They're just like us. And he's saying to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who are different than me and have different opinions and different ideas and different interests, I love you. And you are my family. Isn't that really cool? Now, here's the question. Is that how we view other Christians? Right? Do we view other Christians as our beloved brothers and sisters? That's too easy. How about this? Do we view each other in this room as our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we? Now, of course, we would say yes. But if I had some truth serum, which is what this is, every Sunday when I drink it, is that the truth? Do we honestly, truly love each other? Are we compassionate toward each other? Are we empathetic? Do we honestly care about one another, one another's interests? Can we put aside our opinions because just for sake of peace and love for our brothers and sisters? Do we truly love our brothers in Christ? Can we truly say about this family at TRPC? Because that's what this is. It's not a church where we just take members. This is the church of Christ, which is a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. Can we say that we love one another? And can the world see that love for one another as we say to each other, beloved brothers? Can we? Can we? Now let's move on. James moves on here. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Okay, so we can break this down, but really simply put, who is the fountain of all good gifts? God. God gives us everything, but he gives us all the good things in our life, all the good gifts in our lives. God is holy, he is perfect, he is good, and he gives us good gifts, good and perfect gifts. Think about that. This whole letter started with talking about trials, right, and hardships. But here James just pauses and reminds us that God is good and he gives us good things. We doubt that sometimes, don't we? Or we don't think he does. But he does. Matthew 7:11, this is what Jesus says. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now that's in the conversation of prayer. So when we ask, God gives, but we don't always have to ask. God just gives. I love Christmas morning, right? It's going to sound cliche, but I love watching my kids open their gifts, right? I say that really just so you think I'm an awesome guy, but it's true, right? How great is it for me to watch my kids open their gifts, whatever they are, right? And I'm a sinful dad. Here we're talking about our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, who is all good, and he loves giving gifts. And he does give us gifts. What are some of the gifts that we get? How about the ability to breathe? How about the ability to walk and see and hear things we take for granted? How about the creation all around us? The San Juan Mountains, the deserts of Moab, right? Beautiful. Those are things he gives us. He gives us gifts. How about a kind word of encouragement we get from someone? Isn't that nice? How about a hug from our spouse? How about an enjoyable book? A television show that we like to watch? A great meal? How about a championship for our favorite sports team? Now, I know we're Broncos fans, but, you know, just imagine. Imagine. You all knew where that was going. But you see my point, it's not just breathing and the ability to walk, but everything that we get that is good, that we enjoy, that's not sinful, obviously, is a gift from God. And it's a good gift from God. I'll give you an example from the Cheesem family. To me, it sticks out. It's just a great gift from God. And you'll laugh and you'll probably disagree with me maybe even, but for me and my family, it's a gift of God. We are Arkansas Razorback fans. We're an Arkansas Razorback family. Kim grew up there for many years. And so it just kind of stuck and we follow them. It's been hard recently, but we still follow them. And when we lived in Northern Illinois, Arkansas never played anyone ever close to Northern Illinois. But then one year, their basketball team played Iowa State, which is only 5 hours away, which is the closest they ever got, okay? And so I surprised Fletcher with basketball tickets to go watch them play Iowa State. And not only that, but years before, another story, but we met the assistant basketball coach of Arkansas. So I emailed him and I said, hey, can we get down and just get some autographs or, you know, just meet the players real quick? Is there a time when we can do that? And what he's responded is, essentially said no. But he sent us tickets. He gave us other tickets, so we were able to sit with other Razorback fans, which in the climate of Iowa State was a nice thing because they're nuts. And I know there's Iowa State fans in this town, but they are nuts. That's a theological term. But so we get to this game, and Arkansas gets slaughtered. I mean, it's ugly. They just get beat, and they get beat bad. And, you know, Kim's like texting me, "How's it going?" You can almost hear her tone. But then the game was over. They lost bad. And I told Fletcher, because, you know, he was excited, big Razorback fan. You know, we'll stay until they kick us out. You just take your time. We'll walk down. We were up high, but we'll walk down the court, see the court, which is pretty cool if you're a basketball fan or, you know, to see courts of different gyms. And so we walked down there, and the security was cool. And then all of a sudden, the assistant coach came out and recognized us, talked to us. Then the head coach came out. And then what they said is the coach and the assistant coach said, "Well, we'll take them out to the bus." And so we were able to walk by the locker room with some of the players out to the team bus. And Fletcher got to meet all the players pretty much. He'll correct me. Okay, not all. There's like two he didn't get to meet, including a future NBA draft pick. That was an amazing night. And that was a gift from God. Now, you might say it's just basketball. Still a gift from God. And how about all your things in your life? All those special moments. I just shared mine because I have the microphone and you don't. You could share yours with me. They're all gifts from God. They're not gifts from chance. They're not gifts from our hard work or anything we do. They're all gifts from God. Everything in our life that is a good thing is a gift from God. Let us just acknowledge that. And that is what the text is saying. Not only are they good gifts from God, but they're good gifts from who? What does the text say? What does James say? From the Father of lights. That sounds like a Christmas title, right? What does that mean? He's the creator. He's the Father, the creator of lights, of everything. So all of our good gifts, again, not just from random things, they're from God. The God who is sovereign, do not be deceived, but also the God who is the creator. Think about that. Think about the love that God has for you when you start thinking about all your good gifts in life. Just from this morning before worship. That is incredible. And then notice what else James continues. He just continues throwing these great things in there. Not only is the Father of lights the great creator, but what else? We see what's a theological term, immutability of God here. God never changes. God never changes. This whole idea of God being the giver of good things, the giver of good gifts, good and perfect gifts, never changes. Think about it. Carol Van Lanningham said this to me last week when her and Frank first came. Hopefully I'm getting you right here, Carol. The first family with little kids was David and Gay when they were here, like 70 years ago. Now, here's the thing. A couple of things from that. Think about that. The first family with young kids when Frank and Carol got here was David and Gay. Now, we know that they're not so little anymore. Right, guys? The only two I'm afraid of. And they're not the only kids. A good gift from God right there. This church changes. This church changes. Our kids change. We change. But in that, God doesn't change. From our first breath to our last breath, and then obviously into eternity, God gives us good gifts, and that will not change. Let's move on to verse 18 because I can stay here forever. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, remember, James is speaking to Christians here, and he brings up some great theology here. Like we could say in the Reformed camp, this is some great Reformed theology. But what he's saying is, how does he save people? By his good and perfect will, right? Of his own will, he brought us forth, okay? Of his own will. So of his good and perfect will, God chose to save some. God chose and decided to save us. He called us out of darkness. And how did he save? He called us, right? I just said that. But how did he save? What does the text say? Brought us forth by the word of truth. By the word of truth, the good news, the gospel. That's how he saves. And what is the gospel? That's such an important question. Kids, please listen. What is the gospel? What is the good news? That we are sinners, that we cannot save ourselves, no matter what good works we do. But Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins so we can be saved. And then we can be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. That's the word of truth here. And it's similar terminology. Paul says, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So we are saved by his perfect will, by him calling us, through what though? Through the gospel, the word of truth. Now you could say, well, isn't that the whole word of God? Sure. The Bible, the Old, New Testaments, redemptive history, the history of how we are saved. It's the good news, right? But that's how we're saved. We're saved by the word of truth, the gospel. But then look at the end of verse 18. He's declaring that God's people, by his grace, are what? The first fruits of all the creatures. They're the first fruits. What does that mean? Now again, here remember, his original audience most likely were Jewish Christians, those familiar with the Old Testament. And the first fruits here were offerings, referring back to offerings that were for God. But what, they were the best offerings. And they belonged to God. So they were the best offerings that belonged to God. So what does that mean for us as followers of Christ, those who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus? We are, in the eyes of God, the best. And we are his. Now let me clarify that first part. We are the best. That doesn't mean we can go around bragging. But we are his. And in his eyes, we are the best. Not because of anything we do, or have done, or will do, but by his grace. Think about that. Think about our sins that we committed on the way to church this morning. We're the best in his eyes. And we belong to him. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now this text has a lot, right? I mean, it's three sentences. And it has so much. So I'm going to break down, and we're going to cover some old ground again, but I'm just going to break down and just throw at you the points of application I want you guys to take away. And I don't like usually doing this, because if I do this every week, you'll just tune in for the end of the sermon, right? But I think there's enough here that here's the bullet points of what we have to take away. First, love one another. Love one another as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Treat each other with love. Care about each other. Show compassion and empathy toward one another. Don't take each other's papers. That's the first way to show love. That was perfect. That was absolutely perfect. Man. But it's true. Whether it's your kid or each other, show love, which means sacrifice. Sacrifice to one another. Care about each other. We have differences. We do. But care about each other and love each other. Secondly, here's a big one. Rejoice in the good gifts that God has given you. What has been God's people's problem since the fall? We grumble and complain. Let me rephrase that. I grumble and I complain. Rejoice in the good gifts that God has given us. Philippians 4:4, and this proves, I think, my point about the Arkansas Razorback game, about rejoicing in that good gift. Because what does Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. We have trials of various kinds that we are going through. We might be going through testing. So God can show us how strong or weak our faith is, keeping in the context of James 1. But let us rejoice in the good gifts that God has given us. Let us rejoice. When I preach a horrible sermon similar to the one today, let us rejoice that we can worship freely. The good gift of free worship. When we go home and our little ones are so wild and taking each other's paper that we can't get a break, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in the good gifts that God has given us. And whatever it is in your situation, I honestly, look at your life. Look at your current life in the midst of hardship and trials and see the good gifts that God has given us and let us rejoice. And that is hard, and I'm a hypocrite. Okay? I'll be the first one to admit that. But let us rejoice about the good gifts that God has given us. Third, let us praise God for bringing us out of darkness and to Jesus. But, keeping in mind what James said at the very end, if we are in Christ, let us rejoice in our salvation. But remember who we are in Christ. What does James say? We are the first fruit, God's first fruit. And what does that mean? In the eyes of God, He considers us the best. And we belong to Him. If you are struggling right now with self-worth, or you have low self-esteem, or you're wondering who you are and what good things you bring to life, right? Going through a midlife crisis, remember who you are in Christ. You are a first fruit. You are His. And in His eyes, you are the best. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? But fourth, and I think this is big for just our theology of how we do things here at TRPC. But fourth, remember that it's the gospel that changes hearts. It's the gospel that changes hearts. It's not gimmicks in worship. It's not gimmicks. It's not skinny jeans on the pastor, outrageous events to get people to come. It's not just doing nice things for others. Serving. It's not even fighting for things like what we call in the church today, social justice. And it's good to fight for social justice. It's good to help others. It's not good to wear skinny jeans if you're a 39-year-old pastor. So just, well, remember that. So some of those things aren't necessarily bad, right? But that's not what changes hearts. I can go to Pomona every single week, twice a week, and I can clean tables, and I can take out the trash, and I can sweep floors, but that's not going to change hearts. It's not. But when those teachers come up to me and ask me the hard questions, when a woman comes up to me and talks to me about The Shack, which you know how I feel about that book, but she comes and talks to me about The Shack because she lost her son, and she wants to have hope. Or when the fifth grade teacher talks to me about science and creation, bringing them the word of truth. It's not just doing good. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And that should be encouraging to us, right? That should be encouraging when we do share the gospel. That it's not up to us answering all the questions. Because how intimidating is that? To be able to answer every single skeptic's question. I had some Mormon missionaries stop by the other day. And so I talked to them. Steve Christ actually has really encouraged me and been an example to me, so I appreciate it, brother. But I talked to them, and we had a conversation, and it just went back and forth, back and forth. And eventually, they were able to declare to me that they believe you are saved by works. And I was able to declare to them, no, we believe Christianity, which is separate than Mormonism, different, believes we are saved by God's grace. And I mean, that's the Cliff Notes version, but then we departed. It's not up to me by saying that, but God can use that. God can use the gospel. Do you see how simple that was? The gospel saves. Not our techniques. Not us. It's the gospel. And that's why here's the theology part of how we do worship. That's why when we do worship here at TRPC, this is important for us to understand. I'm going to preach the gospel and preach the word. We're going to sing the word. We're going to pray the word. Because that's what saves. That's what saves. But this isn't a reminder of why we should go out and witness. Right? Because if we don't take the gospel out to the lost, how will they ever know? How will they ever be saved? I know what the confession says, by the way. But God here says, through James, that it's the word of truth that changes hearts. So let us go out and befriend our neighbors, befriend the lost, get our hands dirty in their lives, serving them, loving them, and talking to them in an organic, natural way about Jesus. So they can't say that they've never heard, but that we can say, hey, we're planting the seed. We're planting the seed of the gospel in their heart. Here's what Paul says in Romans 10, 14 through 15, which I can't even make a joke because we will be there soon. We will be there soon. But this is what Paul says. And it's a beautiful verse. But if this doesn't convict you, then talk to me and I'll convict you. But how then will they call on him in him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And let us not think for one moment that Paul is just talking about preachers here. Spoiler alert. All of us. Think about it. Your coworkers, your neighbors. How will they ever know about Jesus unless you talk to them about it? How will our kids ever know about Jesus unless we talk to them about it? And please don't think it's, well, you're the preacher, do it. No, that's not what the covenant vows say. So let us take the good news out, the word of truth that changes people's hearts and brings people to Jesus. Let's take it out there. But here, maybe you're here right now and you don't know that gospel. Maybe you are sitting right here, right now, and you're a kid or an adult who has never repented of their sins and have never trusted Jesus. If that is you, listen to me clearly. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Our works will never be good enough. They will never save us, but Jesus will. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Father, help us love one another. If we are here and we have been saved, we have been freed from anger and the lack of love. We have been free to love one another in Christ. So help us do that, Father. And Father, help us also take the gospel out, knowing that it's the gospel that changes hearts, not us. So use us as instruments in your mighty hand to take your truth out to the lost in this world. And Father, if there's anyone here right now that doesn't know you, that has never truly been changed and impacted by the gospel, by the good news that Jesus saves sinners, Father, work in their hearts, draw them to you, and bring them to faith and repentance in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.